Living contentedly. It's a challenge. I want us to think about that for a few minutes this morning. How do we live contentedly? Now, you found your place in Matthew 6. Keep it there. Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You know what's really interesting to me in that verse? Not only that Paul is content, but it's interesting to me to note that being content is something that must be learned. It doesn't just come natural to us. We, by nature, always want more. We want something different. By nature, we're selfish, self-centered. We want the world to revolve around me. And if you happen to fit into that, it's okay. If you don't, that's okay too. That's what our nature is. And by nature, we find ourselves being afraid at times. But to be content is to be at peace. To be content is to know that it's enough. You say, what's enough, preacher? Whatever. Whatever you have, whatever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are. I don't have to be something, or I don't have to have something different. I don't have to be somewhere different. I don't always have to have more. So as we look at our text this morning, we see, and remember, if you have a red letter edition, these words that we're about to read are in red letters. That means that Jesus is the one that spoke these. He says, therefore, I tell you, be not anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. There's enough going on today that ought to prevent you from worrying about tomorrow. So we begin by understanding this says, don't worry. I want you to understand that's not a suggestion, but it is a command. That's not a you shouldn't worry, but it is do not worry. How could Jesus possibly give us the command not to worry? I mean, you know, this just comes natural. It's just part of our fiber, we think, and we say. How can he give us that command? You know, Jesus only commands us to do things that we have the choice in. When Jesus says, do this or don't do this, we understand that there is a choice that we get to make. When he said, go ye therefore, there's a choice of going and staying. When he says, come unto me, there's a choice of coming and staying. When he says, don't worry, there's a choice between worrying and not worrying. Now, to worry is to obsess over something. That means that we have constant dread, constant fear, and we're constantly looking for a negative outcome. No matter what, it's not going to work. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't live like that. Don't keep yourself tied up in that knot. Don't worry. Now, when he says, do not worry, that's not something that's passive. That means that's not something that we can just say, okay, well, I'm not going to worry. I'm going to sit back here and I'm not going to do nothing and I'm going to let go and let God and it's all going to be all right no matter what. That's not what he's saying to us at all, folks. The command not to worry is not a command to stop working. It's not a command to stop fulfilling the responsibilities that we have in life to ourselves, to others, and to God. And just throw it all on God and say, well, he'll take care of it. We are to work. We are to use the talents that God has given us. We're to use the physical abilities that God has given us. We're to use the gifts that God has given us. We're to use the finances and the other resources that God has provided us with. And then as we do these things that God has allowed us to do, we are to trust him for the outcome. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that indicates that Paul has some responsibility there, that he's going to be active, that he's going to be involved, that he's going to be doing what God leads him to be doing, and then he's going to be trusting God to do the rest of it because he can do it through Christ that strengthens him. Not to worry is not being passive. There are some good reasons why we ought not worry, other than the fact that Jesus has commanded that we should not worry. First of all, worry leads to sickness. Top of the line, depression. Worry leads to depression. Right there beside depression, heart disease. And the third in that triad is stroke. Worry is a good source of all three of those critters. It brings about unhealthy weight gain or loss, whichever. Goes in both directions. Worry kicks in that all the time. You hungry? No. You want something to eat? No. It's always going in, though. Worry causes lack of sleep, loss of concentration, memory loss. Now, let me hasten to say, unless somebody grabbed the wrong direction here, worry is not the only thing that can cause these problems. But it is one of the prime issues. Worry leads to sin. Think about that. Oh, financial worry leads to covetousness, greed, hoarding, stealing, and the list goes on. Worry over success leads us to be irritable and moody and even at times to the place of uncontrolled anger. And worry about our relationships leads to withdrawal and indifference and lack of compassion and lack of communication. And worry about our reputation leads us to exaggeration and embellishment and flat out lying. Truth is, if people can control their worry, if people can conquer their worry, a lot of sin in our lives would be done away with. Would be conquered. But I think more importantly than any of these that we've looked at so far is the fact that worry is an insult to God. Worry is an insult to God. It just flat out says, I don't trust you to do what you said you would do. I don't trust you to take care of me. I don't trust you to provide for me. I don't trust you to protect me. I don't trust you to take care of my child or my grandchild or my spouse. I don't trust the fact that you know what's best and that you're going to fulfill your word and work all things together for good to those of us that love you and are the called according to your purpose. Amen. When I become obsessed and am always looking for the negative outcome in a situation, I'm saying that God's not going to take care of me. So if you want to take it a step further, worry calls God a liar. And that's not good. You know, one of the myths about worry is that it conveys concern. You know, if I worry about you, that's only because I care deeply about you. Yeah. The reality there is, I don't trust you and I don't trust God to take care of you. You worry about your child? Really? That means you don't trust them to do what they've been taught to do, and you don't trust God to take care of them. God helped me with that a long, long time ago. When our first boy turned 16 and got his driver's license and took off by himself that first day, God said to me, "Don't worry about it. I can take better care of him than you can." Do you trust him to do that? Hebrews chapter 3. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." You know, life's most basic battle is to believe in the living God. That's the hardest thing we have to do, folks, is to believe God. Satan's number one target in our lives since the very beginning of time has been to get us to not believe what God says. Remember the first thing? Surely you're not going to die. For sure that won't happen to you. If unbelief gets the upper hand in our lives, then the result can be the hardening that makes us unwilling to repent and cuts us off from the grace of God. You got that? When unbelief takes a hold of our lives and gets the upper hand, that hardens our hearts, it hardens our minds, it makes us unwilling to repent and cuts us off from the grace of God. And we have to battle unbelief. That's all right, guys, don't worry about it. We have to battle unbelief. The psalmist said in Psalm 56:3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." What are you going to do? Who are you going to trust? What are you going to hold on to? "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." Why do I put my trust in him? Because I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that he will never fail me. I know that he loves me. I know that out of all creation, he calls us the crowning glory. We are the most important things that God has created. Peter says, "So cast all your fears, all your anxieties on him." Why? Because he cares about you. You're dealing with issues and somebody walks up to you and says, "Would you like to talk about it?" And you assess the situation very quickly and you assess what you know about that person and you will either say, "Yeah, I do," or "No, I don't." And if I say, "No, I don't," it's because I'm not sure it's going to make any difference to talk to you about it because you really don't care. Or you haven't shown me you care. Or if I start talking to you, it's because I trust you. I trust you with my heart. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my need. I trust you with all that I am at that particular time. And Jesus is that kind of person. God tells us to cast our cares, our anxieties, our worries, our fears on him for one little reason. And that reason is because he loves you. We have to battle unbelief. How do we go about doing that? How do we battle unbelief? Well, Jesus said to us as he was talking there, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do we go about doing that? You know, it's real easy to say, well, Matthew 6:34, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah. How do you do that? How do I seek first the kingdom of his righteousness? I start by praying. And back in chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus gives a hint, and he says, pray. Your will be done. Your will be done. Now, when I'm praying his will be done, I'm not praying his will be done for you, but for me, in me, through me, to me. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Do it right here, right now. And so, to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, we start by praying, and then we continue by laying up. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Let me read those verses to you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is our heart? What's the focus of our heart? That's where our treasures are. And he says the focus of our heart ought to be the kingdom of God. It ought to be the glory of God. It ought to be the relationship with God. It ought to be the will of God. It ought to be the work of God. It ought to be God using me. Laying up treasures in heaven. So in order to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we pray and we lay up treasures and we replay the truth of Scripture. Matthew 6:32, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Had to tell yourself that lately? You probably should have when you didn't. I have to be reminded that God knows me, and he knows my need, and he knows where I am, and he knows when I am, and he knows not only what I need, but when I need it. He already knows that. Verse 33 says, he gives you what you need. I like the way Dr. Luke writes it over in his account of the gospel in Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then he says, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give them to you. You got that? It is your Father's good pleasure. Remember when you were able to give that toddler or that preschooler or that elementary age kid the thing that he wanted the most for Christmas, and you were finally able to do it that year? Remember the joy and the pleasure that it gave you to do that? God says it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we replay the truth of the Scriptures and we stay on the issues of today. Verse 34 says that each day has enough troubles of its own. Tomorrow has all the troubles it can handle. But don't worry about getting started on those troubles today, because there's enough going on today for you to take care of. There's enough for you to think about. There's enough for you to accomplish. There's enough for you to trust God with today. You don't have to think about tomorrow. You know, I always am reminded to go back to the wilderness situation where God says, I'm giving you what you need for today. I'm giving you what you need for today. I'm giving you what you need for today. And if you try to take tomorrow's today, it's going to rot on you. You know, that not only applies to blessings and things that we need and things that are good for us, it applies to other things too. You try to take tomorrow's worries today, and they're going to get bigger than you ever thought they would. And you're not going to solve a one of them, but you're going to rob yourself of today's joy and today's peace and today's happiness and contentment. But there is good news for the believer. And that good news is you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. Worry is a choice. You can choose to worry and fret and frustrated and just eat yourself up inside, or you can choose to trust God. It just absolutely blows my mind, and I'm guilty of it too, but it absolutely blows my mind when Christians, born again believers in Jesus Christ, people that have been redeemed by the shed blood of Christ, people that are children of God, people that are joint heirs in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, it just blows my mind when we will choose to believe the lies of the devil rather than the truth of God, and we do it all the time. If I'm not believing the lies of the devil, I'm not going to worry about anything, because that's where it comes from. If I'm trusting God, I'm not going to worry about anything, because He brings me peace. We don't have to worry. The second piece of good news here is that God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus has taught us over and over that God is close to us, and that He cares for us, and that He's concerned for us. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children. It don't get any better than that. It don't get any better than to open the Word of God and hear Him say to me, my little children. As I hear God say, my little children, I feel the arms of God just reach out and grab me and pull me in close. Hold me in His bosom. My little children. The good news is that God prioritizes people over creation. You know, when He created the heavens and the earth and the dogs and the cats and the dinosaurs and bumblebees and the fleas and the roaches and all that stuff and said, it's good. It went all the way down. Created man. And one of the things that was different about creating man is that he said he wanted to have fellowship with us. He wanted to have a relationship with us. And that relationship was so important, he said to us, okay, I'm going to put you in charge of everything else I've created. You're going to have dominion over it. You're going to take care of it. You're going to be stewards of it. But you and me, we're going to have a relationship. We're going to be together. Ecology is important. Stewardship of the planet is important. But I'm going to tell you, the welfare of the human race is top priority to God. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings in here. But salvation belongs to the human race only. You know? Jesus didn't die on a cross so a cow could go to heaven. Or a cat, or a dog, or anything else. Jesus died on the cross so that my sin could be washed away, making room for the Holy Spirit to bring new birth to my sin-darkened soul and save me and make me a child of God. So that forever and ever and ever and ever I can live in the presence of the Holy God. You are more important to God. Than anything else he's ever created. And just that one fact ought to relieve you of all your worry. Hallelujah. And all your fear. And all your anxiety. But you couple that with the fact that God knows your need. Listen. Do you ever wonder if God really knows what's going on in your life? Does he have a clue about your problems, about your heartaches, about your troubles? Well, the reality is he does. He knows exactly what's going on, and he is working in and around and through your life to tie together, to bring together all of this stuff so that it all comes out for your good. So it sure don't feel good. You remember that spanking you gave your kid? You told him it was for his good. He said, it sure don't feel good. Yeah. He knows your need. He provides for your needs. He takes care of you. And in his grace, he gives you guidance. Now, as we're going through the hard stuff, it hurts. But sometimes, folks, going through the hard stuff is the way that God builds our character so that we're able for the next place he wants us to be. And sometimes going through the hard stuff is what works in our lives so that he might be able to use us for his glory and the benefit of somebody else's life. Listen, and Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Watch this now. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." We get in this stuff and God brings us comfort, and he uses that so that we can be a comfort and an encouragement and somebody to come alongside of other people in similar situations and walk shoulder to shoulder with them as God brings them through these issues in their lives. He knows our need, and he accomplishes his will. Listen, in these verses we read, Jesus promised that God will give us everything we need if we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness in our lives. Now, you want to live for the devil and expect God to take care of you? There are days he'll just leave you to your own devices if that's the way you want to do it. But God accomplishes his will. And I think we need to be reminded again, every day has its own troubles. The Christian life is not a promise. It's not a guarantee that we'll have days, that our days will be troubleless or trouble-free. You know, having troubles does not mean that God has abandoned you. It simply means that you are a human being living life in a broken world. Yes. And until Jesus comes, it's going to stay that way. Yes. So then, what do we do about all this? What do we do about all this? Well, I think the first thing is to repent and turn to Christ. Repent of our unbelief. Repent of our self-centeredness. Repent of our selfishness. Repent of our sin. Repent of whatever it is in our lives that has got more of a focus than Jesus does. And unfortunately, for most of us, there's something in our life that takes the focus off of Jesus. And we need to repent of that. And if we've never trusted Christ as Savior, we need to repent of our total unbelief and turn to Christ and be saved today. Be born again. Be cleansed and made new. Secondly, we need to attack unbelief by trusting God. Attack unbelief. When it comes your way, and it will, probably before nightfall in some aspect, it will come your way. And you need to attack that. You need to see it as unbelief. You need to understand that you don't have to go down that ugly road anymore. All this is good news. And so then, would you share one little bit of good news with somebody else this week that may be as simple as telling them Jesus loves them? Now, hey, why don't you come to church with me isn't sharing good news. That's a good thing to do. But that's not sharing good news. That's putting a monkey on somebody else's back. Sharing good news is telling them something about Him as it pertains to them. So, what will you do about all this? Father, you just continue to amaze me with your grace, your love, your word, your presence in our lives, your presence in this place today. And you know, God, there's a reason why you have each one of us here today. And there's a reason why we used this message today. And that reason is because you want to speak to our hearts through these words. And you want to speak to our hearts through these words to move us in a specific direction. And so, God, I pray as you move each one or attempt to move each one in the direction you would have for us to go. That we would humble ourselves. That we would submit ourselves. And that we would follow your direction in faith, believing. In Jesus' name, amen.